Three Hebrew friends named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are true Bible heroes. They courageously refuse to bow to the king's image and worship his gods. "Bow or burn in the fiery furnace," the king said. The boys chose to burn. As Christians, we can expect God to test and purify our faith. The Apostle Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you." What fiery trial are you facing? Choose to obey God, and remember this: when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I'm Ron Jones. Something good starts right now.
When life turns up the heat, does your faith grow cold? Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Whether it's pressure from your peers or threats from your enemies, your faith can be challenged when the heat gets turned up. How should you respond? Today, Ron takes us to Daniel chapter 3 to show us what faith under fire looks like. Stay with us now as he moves ahead in his teaching series, Standing Strong, or come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand, on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now from Daniel chapter 3, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, Turning Up the Heat.
April 20th, 1999 is a date that many people remember, but for all the wrong reasons. Many people remember it, especially the students and the teachers and the parents of Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado. That was the fateful day when two gunmen shot 12 of their fellow students and a teacher while injuring 24 others before turning the guns on themselves in a cowardly act of suicide. Their depraved actions stunned a nation and stirred up the discussion about school safety and gun control and all of that. Today, Columbine High School is synonymous with one of the deadliest school shootings in the United States of America. But if you can think back to that time and to that fateful day, you may also remember that soon after, stories of courageous faith began to emerge. And one of the stories that was most compelling said that Cassie Bernal, a student at Columbine, said yes when she was confronted with a question. When one of those gunmen stood over her and asked this question, "Do you believe in God?" She said yes. And seconds later, she lost her life. Cassie's parents wrote a book in her honor and honoring her memory. It was titled, "She Said Yes." And they found some comfort in knowing that their daughter's courageous faith inspired other teens and other students there at Columbine High School. And for what it's worth, a little bit of a spiritual awakening and revival took place as a result of that terrible, terrible day. Why do I tell you that story? Well, because it reminds me of a story that took place almost 2,600 years ago in the plains of Dura, in the land of Shinar, in the civilization of Babylon. The names back then were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were confronted with a similar choice: either deny God and live, or profess your faith in the one true God and die in a fiery furnace. And we know this story as a story of three young boys who stood strong in their faith, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Who doesn't know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Benny, as VeggieTales has made them famous in children's church? Daniel chapter 3 contains, well, one of the best-loved stories in the Bible. It's right up there with the story of you know, the walls of Jericho coming down, or the story of David and Goliath, maybe the story of Jonah and the whale, even the story of Jesus walking on the water. There are some great stories in the Bible, but this is among them, but this is more than a children's story. This is more than just a story rooted in history, in real time, in a real place, with real people. This is also a story that, because it's in the book of Daniel, it has prophetic implications as well. There's a connection between this story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what will happen at the end of the age. And we'll get to that in due time. But this story happens in Daniel chapter 3, which follows Daniel chapter 2. So let's pick up where we were last time. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And that dream frightened him, and he didn't know quite what to do with the dream. And eventually Daniel, who was gifted of God to interpret dreams and visions at that time, was called upon, and Daniel interpreted the dream. And we get this this long throw of history, human history, from the time of the Babylonian civilization all the way to the end of the age, through the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and one day even the revived Roman Empire at the end of the age, as the book of Revelation and later in the book of Daniel, it specifies even more. At the end of that interpretation of the dream, the king was convicted in his heart. And it seems at the end of chapter 2 that he has kind of a coming of faith, and he acknowledges the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, as the one true God. But in Daniel chapter 3, we have a different story. Let me begin the reading here. In chapter 3 and verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, this is amazing that following the end of chapter 2, where the king had a kind of a coming of faith, that in chapter 3, he's back to his old ways of worshiping the gods of Babylon, in this case, erecting an image of himself, covering it in gold, and demanding that people worship him. I mean, it is the grossest of idolatry. And in this way, Nebuchadnezzar violated the second commandment of the Ten Commandments in ways that maybe humankind has never seen up to this point. This giant image, the Bible says, was 60 cubits by 6 cubits. In our measurements today, that's 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. It was tall and narrow. Think of a 9-story building. Now, we don't know how much time has passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Some scholars say as much as 20 years, perhaps 2 decades. Certainly, it would have taken a long time for Nebuchadnezzar to build this image of himself and to erect it there in the plain of Dura, in the land of Shinar, in the province of Babylon. But can you imagine such pride and such arrogance? I call it the ultimate selfie. You know, he erects this image of himself and he says, "Look at me, watch me, worship me." Kind of sounds like, well, not the me generation, but now the selfie generation, you know? drawing all this attention to ourselves and Nebuchadnezzar to himself. Just a gross, gross act of idolatry. But there's a lesson here in music and worship. Did you notice how when they gathered in the plain there and the image was erected, that Nebuchadnezzar's representative comes out there and he says, "Now, everybody, now that you're gathered, as soon as you hear," and he names all these instruments from which all this music is going to come, "as soon as you hear all the music, you're to bow down and worship." And I think from this comes a rather interesting and unmistakable lesson in music and worship. You know, God created music. Heaven is full of beautiful music that honors and glorifies the God of heaven and earth. We have the angels in heaven singing. Can't wait to be there one day and join that choir of people, you know, giving praise and worship to God. God uses music to turn our hearts to him in worship, does he not? It's a big part of who we are as a church, big part of, you know, what it means for the body of Christ to gather together in worship. And music is a big part of it. But here's the lesson. The devil also uses music to twist our hearts away from God. He's good at it. Aristotle once said, "Music has the power to shape our character." And it does. A couple of decades ago, Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. That was the prequel to The Purpose-Driven Life. And in that book, he drew attention to the power of music and worship this way. Keep in mind, this was written two decades ago, but he says, "A song can often touch people in a way that a sermon cannot. Music can bypass intellectual barriers and take the message straight to the heart. Satan is clearly using music today to do that." He says, "The rock lyrics of the 1960s and 70s shaped the values of most Americans who are now in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. Those Americans to which he's referring are probably in their 50s, 60s, and 70s now. Right? I think that's true. He says, "Today, MTV," is that still around, MTV? I don't know. But he says, "MTV, music television, shapes the values of most people in their teens and 20s. Music is the primary communicator of values to the younger generation." And then he says this, "If we don't use contemporary music to spread godly values, Satan will have unchallenged access to an entire generation. Music is a force that cannot be ignored."
Up next, the second half of today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones. But first, he joins me now to talk about his latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, the book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. And what inspired you to write it?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can. And I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book that nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, "Lord, teach us to pray," as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us, Pastor. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Well, the pressure to conform is a very real and present danger in our culture. And it gets progressively worse when believers in Christ refuse to compromise. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Turning Up the Heat.
And he was spot on back then, during a time when what some people call a worship revolution was taking place in the church, all right? Changes in styles and the way we presented music and worship in the local church. When I came here almost 4 years ago, we had an open position in the worship pastor, and we were very intentional, and I said this to the congregation, very intentional about filling that by tipping it in a younger and more modern direction. And we've done that. We've done that for all the reasons that Rick Warren mentioned there, because we're not going to give Satan unfettered access to the younger generation just because we're stuck in the 14th or 15th century. In the way we present. Now, we do that in a way that is intentionally modern in its presentation, blended in its content. What do I mean by that? By not leaving behind the great hymns of the faith. And even today, as that worship revolution is coming full circle, even the more modern expressions of worship are reaching back into the best of the best of the great hymns of the faith and reintroducing them to a new generation because the theology is great. But make no mistake about it, the presentation is modern and will continue to go that direction for all the reasons that are spoken of here. 25, 26 centuries ago, the devil used music in the plain of Dura, in the land of Shinar, in the province of Babylon, to get people to bow down and worship the image of the king. As soon as they struck up the music, they were to bow down. And make no mistake about it, the devil is doing the same thing today. Larry Norman, back during the incubation and the start of the contemporary Christian music, wrote a song called Why Does the Devil Have All the Good Music, right? There is no such thing as Christian music, only Christian lyrics. Can I say that again? No such thing as Christian music, only Christian lyrics. And even the great hymns of the faith, many of them were bar tunes borrowed by the Wesleys and others, rewritten lyrics to the popular bar tunes of the day. That's what's happened over the last 20 years, is the worship leaders and the psalmists of our day and age have borrowed the more modern sounds and modern music. I think there's a lesson right here in Daniel chapter 3 to that extent. Now, great pressure came against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down and worship the image that the king had erected of himself, as he says, look at me, watch me, and worship me. But 2,600 years ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood strong in their faith, refusing to worship the image of the king. And for that, we celebrate them. For that, we're just always excited to hear this story. And it is one of the great stories of the Bible. But let's talk a little bit about what it's like when the heat is on. And when somebody's turning up the heat on our faith, it comes in about four different expressions that I find in this story. The first is the pressure to conform. It's bow or burn. This was the king's edict. You either bow to me or you burn. You either go along to get along or the fiery furnace is your destination. And King Nebuchadnezzar was ruthless. By the way, why the change from the end of chapter 2 to chapter 3? My best explanation comes from a story that Jesus told. It was the parable of the sowers. Do you remember he said, you know, there was a sower that had a bag of seed and he goes around sowing that seed and some of that seed falls on the rocky ground and some of it falls on into the thorn bushes and other of it along just the casual walking places and then some of that seed falls on the good soil. And we don't have to guess as to the interpretation. He goes on to interpretation, the parable to his disciples, and he we learn that Jesus is the sower and the seed is the word of God. And the four different soils that are mentioned there are conditions of the human heart. The seed never fails. There's not a problem with the seed. There's not a problem with the sower, right? Problem is with the human heart. And maybe what happened, and we don't know how much time has passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Some scholars say as much as 20 years. But something has changed in the king's heart. And maybe when the seed of the word of God fell on his heart at the end of chapter 2, maybe it fell onto the rocky, hard heart that the king had, and it never eventually took root, because something is different in him at the beginning of chapter 3. And he's now, you know, demanding worship, and he's violating the second commandment in the grossest kind of ways. But the pressure to conform comes. And that pressure can be great, can it not? The pressure comes to high school students on the high school campus to conform. It's called peer pressure. Comes to college students on the college campus. It comes to us in the workplace, you know, go along to get along. It comes to us in politics. Tip O'Neill, who was the Speaker of the House many, many years ago, welcomed Ronald Reagan to Washington, D.C. by saying, let me tell you how it works around here. You go along to get along. And he says, that's how we welcome these freshmen into Congress. You know, the party bosses will just say, you know, you gotta go along. You gotta go along to get along around here. And that pressure to conform weighs heavily on us in a lot of different ways, 1,000 different ways perhaps, to compromise our faith and to compromise our convictions, even our conscience, and to conform to the pressures of the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You saturate it with the word of God. It's your best defense against a world that is always, as J.B. Phillips says, trying to squeeze us into its mold. Phillips says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but renew your mind, renew your thoughts. Don't think like the world, but think like God. Renew your mind with his thoughts. That pressure to conform, bow or burn, came against these three boys. That was followed by hostile threats. I marked down at least three places where the king issued threats and others voiced them for him. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Oh, you know the heat is on and the pressure is on to conform when there's a threat associated with it. And the king, you know, ratchets up the threat as time goes on. When Daniel and when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down, he gives them one more chance. And when they refuse to do that, he says, turn up the heat in the furnace 7 times hotter. Well, it's one thing for the heat to be on. It's another thing for somebody to turn the heat up on you, to where the pressure to conform is even greater. Following the hostile threats come malicious accusations.
The pressure to conform, hostile threats, malicious accusations, prideful anger. These are the ways the world tries to turn up the heat. And your best line of defense is the Word of God. As we read in Joshua 1, verse 8, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Thanks so much for being here for today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones. Let's join him now for a preview of our next broadcast.
How do you handle the pressure? What do you do when the heat is on? Let me suggest 3 things. Number 1, don't be surprised by the fiery furnace. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at all. 1 Peter 4 and verses 12 to 13, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. And circle the word when. He didn't say if the fiery trial comes upon you, but when?
That's tomorrow in part 2 of Dr. Ron Jones' message, Turning Up the Heat. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.